In our Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 109 and Psalm 110, and incredible. These psalms are just really incredible tonight. You know, the first psalm, we're going to probably concentrate on that one the most, Psalm 109, and I've entitled tonight's sermon, A Most Mysterious Psalm. Say that with me, A Most Mysterious Psalm. Psalm 109, it says there is, it's a psalm of David. It says, to the chief musician. So I'm assuming that this is not only an incredible prayer of David, but also the chief musician was going to put this prayer to a song. But the thing about this psalm tonight is that it's almost like a rap song, if you will, if we bring it up to today's language, because it's like, you know, if you ever come up around those cars, you're at a red light, and I mean, you can hear your whole body, your lungs are vibrating, you know. You know, you hear me? Okay. Now, and then, you know, you start hearing, I'm going to kill my mother. You know what I'm saying? No, I mean, I've heard that. I'm not being, you know. Well, anyway, this is kind of like a 2021 violent rap song, okay, that we're going to cover tonight. And it's really incredible. So it's a most mysterious psalm. So some people, and rightly so, they call this the Iscariot psalm or the Judas Iscariot psalm, if you will. And the reason is because Peter quotes from this psalm there in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Now, with all that being said, since Peter did quote from this psalm, surely most of it, or some of it, does have to do with Judas Iscariot himself. Whatever it is, David is crying out to the Lord for vengeance against his enemies, who are God's enemies as well. So with all that being said tonight, let's look at Psalm 109, beginning in verse 1. David cries out and he says, "Oh, do not keep silent, O God of my praise." Do you sometimes wonder, God, have you heard my prayer? And you wait and you wait and you wait, and it seems like God is silent. Listen, and that's a difficult place, but when God is silent, it's always going to be a test of our faith, loved one. And yet, in the midst of all this, David is praising the Lord. But he says, "Lord, please don't be silent. Please answer me." And the reason, look at verse 2, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've also surrounded me with words of hatred, and they fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." So if you notice those words, the word tongue, words, mouth, spoken, all the things that come from a person's heart. So the mouth of the enemy, man, it was, you know, just like James says, you know, the tongue is a fire. Amen? It's unruly. It's untamed. It's set on by the course of hell, if you will. It's full of deadly poison. It just reaches and hurts people and wounds people. But David's mouth, look what he said again. He just said, "Listen, I give myself to prayer," and that is always the answer. Amen? So look now at this song or David's prayer, and beginning in verse 6. What a mysterious psalm this is. He says to God as he prays, he said, "Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser," now that word accuser in Hebrew means is Satan, okay? So, "and let an accuser stand at his right hand." So he's giving us a picture of a courtroom, if you will. So this is, to me, the most frightening prayer in the Bible. I mean, can you imagine praying and saying, "I want Satan to stand at his right hand and be the counselor or his advisor"? Can you imagine the father of every lie being your counselor? Can you, the one who was a murderer from the beginning, the accuser of the brethren, man, standing right there at the right hand and say, "Let me give you advice. Let me be your counselor." Spurgeon put it this way: "Those who serve the wicked one should expect his company, his assistance, his temptations, and at last his own doom." He says in verse 7, "When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. Can you imagine praying something like that? In other words, Lord, let his prayer, meaning his prayer, I'm assuming here, and believing for pardon or leniency, let it become sin. You know, the Hebrew word translated here, prayer, in the entire Old Testament, it means this. It means prayer that is always directed toward God. And so David is praying this prayer. Let's think about Judas for a moment. You know, what did Judas, after he betrayed the Lord, remember what he did? He prayed, he said, I've shed innocent blood, remember that? And he went out and hung himself. You know, so you look here, when it says, when he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let me give you a few more translations of this. Let the words of his mouth be sin in your ears, O God. Let his prayer be an abomination to you. Let his prayer be considered a crime. And as someone has said, O Lord, when the door is closed on him and he cries out, and open the door, and let you say, O God, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. What a word this verse is in verse 7. And listen, look at he prays now. And let his day be what? Few. Let him die tomorrow, God. And let another take his office. Now, we know now, let another take his office. This is speaking prophetically, surely, of Judas's replacement, which we'll talk about in a moment. But let his days be few, and let another take his office. In other words, his destiny, his purpose, his calling, let it all be removed. Remember in Acts 1:20, Peter said this about Judas Iscariot. He says, for it's written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. I just quoted that in that scripture. You know, Judas Iscariot, we know he was a thief by his own choice. He betrayed the Lord by his own choice. Amen? And you think about that. When Judas went to the chief priest, you remember what he said? Judas went to them and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus into your hands? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver, remember? And Jesus betrayed him, of course, there in the garden with a kiss in the upper room in John 13 at the last Passover, if you will. Remember what happened to Judas? He rose and he was going to go into the night, and Jesus was letting him go. And it says that Satan, not a demon, but Satan himself entered into the heart of Judas. After Acts chapter 1, he's never mentioned ever. His name is never mentioned again. Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 24 about Judas. He said it would have been good for this man that he had never even been born. Judas never came to Christ, and he was with him for all that time. That is the greatest lost opportunity in Scripture. Amen? Now, with all that being said, when we get now to verse 9 through verse 19, this speaks of misery that is absolutely unimaginable. Listen to how David prays. He says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Now, if this following prayer, song, or whatever is applied to Judas, we would assume then that he must have been married and maybe he even had children. But one thing is certain, that this verse is speaking about the horrible condition of those outside today, the new covenant, outside of Christ. And here, those that do not know God, meaning the lost. Now, verse 10, and let his children continually be a vagabond. In other words, wander continually through life and beg. Remember how Cain was a vagabond? And let them seek the bread also from their desolate places. In other words, let them be beggars outside their own homes that have been demolished. And let the creditor seize all that he has. And let strangers plunder his labor. Can you believe this prayer is in the Bible? Think about that, loved one. Listen, I mean, this prayer is unbelievable. Want your children? You know, all your children, they're going to be fathers. They're going to be vagabonds. Your wife's going to be a widow. You're going to end up a beggar. You're going to have nothing. We're going to take your car. We're going to take your Corvette. We're going to take your Ford Bronco. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, we're going to take everything you have, your furniture, your dog, your cat, even the kitchen sink. That's kind of bringing it up to our terms today. You follow me? Every time they labor, you know, David says, let strangers take away their money or steal their wages from them. And let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Remember when Judas brought back the money, you know, and there to the priest and said, I've shed innocent blood here, take this back. And they said, you know, you keep it. What is it to us? And it threw it down on the floor of the temple. Remember that? But they didn't extend any mercy at all. Any mercy, anything good to Judas Iscariot at all. It says, so this David says, remove all mercy, remove all favor. Let not one person offer their children any pity at all. And let the children never, ever hear a tender word. And let them never feel a loving arm around them at all. That is what you call unbelievable prayer. You follow me? And I look at it and say, dear Lord David, he says, and let his descendants or his posterity be destroyed, be cut off. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. So David says, just kill them. Let their names be forgotten forever and ever and ever. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it hard for you to read these verses? Is it hard for you to hear these verses? This is the inspired word of God. Amen? Did you know that sometimes the Word of God is not comfortable? You know, it's the Word of God, but it doesn't make us comfortable, loved one. It makes us uncomfortable, and I think sometimes that is good, very good. He says, let the iniquity of his fathers or his ancestors be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out, and let them continually before the Lord that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. So I'm assuming here that David, you know, he's going, you know what, God, you're the God of all the earth. Every man must give an account. And David is praying now. He's going to say, Lord, everything that they've sown against me, would you let them reap it? Look at the next verse. He says in verse 16, he says, because he did not remember to show mercy. And if you don't show mercy, you won't receive mercy. Amen? He says, but persecuted the poor, the needy man, that he might even slay the broken heart. And as he loved cursing. In other words, so let it come to him. Let him get a full dose of it back. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water. You know, Job, there's a passage in Job that says that a man, this man drinks water like iniquity, and that goes perfectly with this. So let it enter into his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and those who speak evil against my person. So David says, Lord, he said, listen, let him taste what he loves, not only inwardly, but outwardly as well. He loved cursing, and now let it be loved right back to him. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Amen? And that's exactly what David is praying right here. And you know, this is a difficult psalm. You know, and I looked at it, and you know, as many times as I've read through the Psalms, for some reason, this one didn't register with me, and I hope that doesn't mean anything, you know what I'm saying, but you know, it's difficult. See, it's the most mysterious psalm. The reason I say that is a lot of people, I mean, great commentators, they believe that David couldn't have written this, that David could not even have prayed this. Others say that this psalm is about Judas, not so much Judas, but the nation of Israel that turned their backs upon the Messiah. Remember in John 1:10, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Remember? And so a lot of people believe that. A lot of people, a lot of great scholars, they call this psalm a vindictive psalm. That's the name of it, the title of it. Whatever it is a most mysterious psalm indeed. But David, instead of having revenge himself, he turns it over to the Lord. And boy, as these following verses, David is spent emotionally, physically, mentally. He says, "But to you, O Lord, to you, O God, the Lord," it says, "deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy or your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. I'm poor, I'm needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm gone like a shadow when it lengthens." And so David says, "Lord, I'm nearly dead. And I'm shaken off like a locust, or I'm powerless as an insect, if you will. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness." In other words, I'm like a skeleton, if you will. "I also have a reproach," or I've become a reproach or a joke to them. "And when they look at me," or literally, when they see my condition, "they shake their heads." David cries, "Help me, O Lord." How many times have you asked that prayer? Do you know that I say that? I pray that same prayer. "Help me, O Lord." Do you say that? Do you pray that? I say that. I bet you I pray that 10 times a day. "Help me, O Lord. O Lord, help me. Help me." He is my helper. Amen. And he says, "Help me, O Lord, my God. Oh, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, you've done it. You've saved me. You get the glory." He says, and so forth. You know, listen, man's curses are powerless. Amen. But God's blessings, boy, they are powerful. Now, he says, "Let them curse, but you bless. And when they arise," meaning when they arise to attack me, "let them be ashamed." Put them to shame. Let it all fall apart. "But let your servant rejoice, and let my accusers be clothed with shame. And let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. And I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude." And here's the reason why. "For he," God, "he shall stand at the right hand of the poor," meaning the poor man, "to save him from those who condemn him." So David, what does he do at the end of this psalm? He just removes all vengeance. He removes his focus from his enemies. And he says, "Listen, I'm just going to praise the Lord." And that's the best thing we can do. Amen, is just simply praise the Lord. But I want you to not miss this ending, okay? It fits so perfectly with communion tonight because there's a tremendous contrast before us. And indeed, this is a most mysterious psalm. Look at verse 6 again, if you don't mind. And look at that. This is the fate of the lost, remember? "Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser," or "let Satan stand at his right hand." Now look at verse 31. Look at the contrast. "For he," God, "shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him." You know, tonight we have the greatest lawyer, the greatest advocate in all of the universe. Amen? The Bible tells us, it says in 1 John 1, 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." We don't want to sin, but if anyone sins, if you blow it, if you miss the mark, he says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate is one who speaks in our defense. Jesus is our representative, amen? And he is the spotless, sinless, perfect Son of the living God. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. Now listen, we have standing at our right hand when we are being accused. Jesus is right there. He says, "Oh no, 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 you can't accuse them. They are in me. And their sins I paid for." Amen? "They're as far as the east is from the west." Do you know that Jesus has never lost a case? Never. He's not going to ever lose a case. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid our debt and our death. Amen? Oh, thank God for that, loved one. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, look at Psalm 110. So we're going to go from a most mysterious psalm to a messianic psalm, which is a psalm of David. So the main theme in this little short psalm is of course, Jesus is the coming Messiah. He is also the King of Kings, and he is the priest, and he is also the judge. So we're looking at his exalted position, and it begins, verse 1 begins with the ascension of Christ after the crucifixion, the burial, and so forth. He's risen from the dead, and he's going to go back to heaven. Now listen, this verse, verse 1, is the most quoted scripture in the New Testament, okay? It's over and over and over. So let me start it off. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord," let's read it this way, "so God the Father said to Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand, and look how long, till I make your enemies your what? Footstool." That's a great word. Can you see Jesus in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, and all of his enemies, he just put his feet right on him and said, "Oh, this is so comfortable for me." You know what I mean? In other words, that is complete subjugation. Does that make sense? Man, a footstool. Enemies, the enemies of God are nothing but a footstool to him. He said, "Let me just rest my old feet on you, okay?" Oh, what a glorious scripture that is. So a heavenly conversation. I don't know how David in the spirit caught all this. It's incredible. But a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And he says, "You sit at my right hand," meaning in heaven, "until I make your enemies your footstool." And he says, and whenever he's defeated death and so forth and hell and the grave and all of our sin, he ascended to heaven and he did what no earthly priest could ever do. He sat down on the throne of grace. Amen? Think about that for a moment. You know, it says in Hebrews 1:3, it says, when Jesus, when he had, meaning when he went to the cross, it says, by himself, he purged our sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty upon high. You know why Jesus sat down? Jesus did what no earthly priest ever did. They continuously, all the time, they offered sacrifices for sin. Amen? No priest ever sat on the throne. Think about that for a moment. Only Jesus. But Jesus, you know, the blood of bull and goats never could take away sin. But boy, I tell you what, Jesus, he had purged our sin. He sat down because his sacrificial work for the sins of mankind, loved one, that work is finished. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:26, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All, whatever sin, transgressions, iniquities, whatever made us unfit for God in the presence of God has now been cleansed, has been completely removed. Amen. And he says, "Oh, the Lord shall send the rod," meaning the scepter, if you will, symbol of strength. "Send the rod of your strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies." At the second coming of Christ, he's going to sit upon the throne of David there in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule. What a day that's going to be, because you know what happens on that day? That thousand-year reign, if you will? All his enemies. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:24. "And then comes the end," meaning after the church age, after the rapture, after the great tribulation period, then into the millennial reign. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he," Jesus, "puts an end of all rule and all authority and all power." That's visible and invisible, loved one. "For he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet." In that day, every enemy of God will be completely abolished forever and ever, and they will never, ever again exist. You know what? We're going to all witness that moment, because we're going to come back during the second coming with our Lord. Amen? You can read Revelation 19:11 and following. That's us. We're coming back with our Lord, loved one. We're going to witness all of these things. We're going to see the last surrender, if you will, of all of God's enemies. We're going to witness all that. And not only that, we're going to witness the death of death. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, "And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Remember what happens to death in Hades? In Revelation, they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. He says in verse 3, your people, meaning Israel, shall be a willing people or volunteers. When? In the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning or the dawning of that great day, you have the dew of your youth, or you have your young men, if you will. So Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he goes from king now to priest. Look at verse 4. And the Lord has sworn and will not relent or change his mind, or his priesthood is forever, loved one. And you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we had a most mysterious psalm. Now we have a most mysterious person, Melchizedek, okay? If you read later on Genesis 14, you'll find out that he appears to Abraham. He appears and then he just disappears. There's just a few words that are spoken, and he is a mysterious person. And then 1,000 years after Genesis 14, he is now found here in the Psalms that we're in tonight. And 1,000 years after that, he's going to be mentioned at least, I think, 9 times, or I know 5 times, in the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 7:1, it tells us about this Melchizedek. It tells us that he is the king of righteousness. That's his character. That's who he is. And that's speaking, of course, of the righteousness of Christ. A lot of people believe that he's just a historical figure. I don't. A lot of people, our teachers said, well, you know, he's from Shem. And he could be Shem. No, he's not. He couldn't be that either. So when we study all of this out, and he's not an angel either, by the way. This person is so mysterious. He's also the king of Salem, or the king of peace. He's the one who can bring peace. Did you know that Melchizedek was the first priest mentioned in the Bible? What a mysterious this person is. And so think about it now. He had he could sit at the throne and he could work at the altar. He was both king and priest. The Aaronic priesthood could never, never do that. No, no, only this Melchizedek. It says in Hebrews 7:3 about Melchizedek, listen to this one. He's without father, he's without mother, he's without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. In other words, an endless ministry. Have you ever met a person that didn't have a mom or dad? You know what I'm saying. No genealogy, you know, and then and top it all off, you know, no beginning of days or end of life. Think about that. There's only one person who can make that claim. What's his name? Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe personally that Melchizedek was a theophany. In other words, it was Christ himself that appeared there, okay? Now, with all in Genesis 14. Now, with all that being said, it says in Hebrews 5:6 about Jesus, our great high priest, it says this. It says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So he is definitely a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is in Hebrews 7:23. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but meaning they died. But it says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Speaking of our great high priest, Jesus, our Lord. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, utterly, forever and ever, he's able to save to the uttermost. Oh, there's not one second that Jesus is not saving us. Amen? And it says, those, meaning us believers, who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't it great to know, you know, you hear people, hey, would you be, I'll be praying for you, you know, and but they forget, you know? Jesus never forgets. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He's praised for, he loves us. Amen. Oh, I look and I say, oh Lord. It says he's able. He is able to carry us through every lonely moment in our life. He is able to carry us through the the remainder of the pandemic. Amen. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working in our life. He's able to take us through every dark moment, every dark trial, and on that last day of our breath, He's able to take us home to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Oh, listen, we have a great high priest. And not only is our great high priest, he is also the judge. Look at verse 5. And the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute, or he shall crush to pieces kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Hello. He shall execute the head of many countries. There is a day coming, and it is yet future. And it is the day when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Men will beg to die. They'll even say, let the rocks fall upon us, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, and so forth. But they will not repent. Think about that. No, listen, Jesus said this day that's coming, that's yet future. He said in Matthew 24, 21, he said there will be a time of great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Isn't it amazing that Jesus only used one verse to describe the greatest horror that's going to come upon this planet? Oh, think about that. A world that is completely ruined by sin. And when it's all over, when the wrath of God is finally ended, and when all the dust settles, look at verse 7. It says, He, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, loved one, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up, that speaks of exaltation, he shall lift up the head. This is an incredible picture. The battle is over. The war is over. The war of all wars. Everything is finally coming to an end. And what does the King of Kings, what does he do? He is a picture of someone kneeling down there at this river there to refresh themselves after the battle is over. What a picture. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:20, as we start preparing to celebrate communion and passing it out, it says that God, who raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all, far above everyone and anything. The song selection was perfect tonight, wasn't it? It just went right along with everything that I'm saying right this very minute and have been saying. It says, oh, he's far above all principality. That's all rule and all power. Any authority on this earth, he's over it. It says, in all power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. Thank God. That's a 1,000-year reign, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Listen, this very minute, our great high priest and his table, just as this table is present, Jesus is here. Amen? Oh, listen, he rules over all. He rules over everything. We don't have to worry tonight because China is building missile silos. Do you understand? And that's what they're doing. I'm not even looking at the news anymore. Do you understand? I'm only looking at the good news. Amen? That's what I want, is good news. I am sick and tired of bad news. Amen? I don't want to go to Google News because I have it all set up. I like to say, I'm turning you off. I get up in the morning, it comes up, it's got all the... No, you're not going to get on me. You know, no way, Jose. You know, no. No, I want good news. I want to start my morning off with good news. I have enough bad news that's going on. I don't want to hear about all the violence in the world, because the world is always going to be violent. Do you understand? There's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Yeah, but he is coming. He's coming for us, and he may come tonight. I don't know, but he is coming. But all rule. There's not a name that can be uttered anywhere in the universe that is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Amen? We're co-heirs with Christ, children of God. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight that we're born from above and that we are saved. And I pray that your heart is ready to celebrate communion. Listen, communion is not a ritual. Do you understand? I know you know that. It's not a ritual. It's not something that it's something that we observe in our heart. And tonight, I want us to celebrate communion a little differently than we normally do. I don't want to do a lot of talking tonight during communion. I want to do a lot of thanking my Savior inside of me. I want to be silent before the Lord. I want to just read our text, and I want us to partake. Does that make sense? This should be done on our knees. I'm telling you that God is so good. This table, loved one, as you know, it's so temporary. It's not going to be. When you hold that cup in your hand tonight, remember this, that is the final sacrifice for the sins of man. That's the final sacrifice. There's not another cup. There's no more sacrifices. It's done. It's finished. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight that our sins are so far away from us, as far as the east is from the west. We all know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We know tonight that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from this crummy, aimless life that we used to have. No, but we were redeemed, bought, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're a purchased possession, His purchased possession. We belong to Him. So tonight, loved one, when we partake of that communion, we're going to look back, we're going to look ahead, and we're going to look within. Amen? And that looking within is the most important part, really. How we examine our heart, judging ourselves. Before we hold that cup in our and partake, loved one, listen to me now. If you have aught, get rid of it. That's pride. That's sin. That's sin. It's sin. You know, unforgiveness is sin. There's something wrong with the church today. You know, preachers softening up God's word. Man, we're not going to soften up or water down God's word at Calvary. Unforgiveness is sin. Listen, I'm forgiven. And I tell you what, he who loveth much forgiveth much. And he who loveth little has been forgiven little, meaning that you don't understand what you've been forgiven from. I mean, I'm forgiven. This guy, I don't care what good vengeance, God will take care of you. And he can do a better job than I can. You know what I mean? We want to just release everything to the Lord tonight. We want God to, I want him, I need him, I want him to touch me. I want to experience him tonight. Sometimes you just want God to hold you. That tangible manifestation of His presence. Sometimes it makes you tremble. Sometimes it makes you weep. Sometimes it makes you shout. Sometimes it makes you uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes you fearful. But boy, when God touches you, it's real. When He speaks to your heart. And some of you, you need to be spoken to tonight by the Lord. Some of you may feel, I did something and God will never forgive me. That is a lie. That is a lie from heaven. I mean, hell, amen? Do you understand me? See, the cheese is slipping. But you knew what I meant. Listen. Heaven can't lie. God cannot lie. He says, I will not remember your sins. He says, again, as far as they are east from the west. I'm so thankful tonight as we fellowship in our oneness, loved one, that our great high priest is here with us right this minute. So I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to partake of the bread together. Jesus said this when he broke bread. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Broken for you so you don't have to be broken. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's go back now as we hold this bread. Let's go back to the cross privately. He died for you and as you. He tasted death for you. Father, we hold this bread, and in silence now, Lord, we're going to just look back. And for a few minutes, a minute, Lord, just a minute, we're just going to remember you and all that your death has done for us. And as we remember, Lord, we'll take and eat. Let us partake of the bread as a family now, in Jesus' name. The Word of God tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Maybe the next great worldwide event is going to be us taken up. Amen. I pray you're watching. I pray that we're all ready, for Jesus said he's coming in an hour that we do not know. It says, as we look within, it says, therefore, let whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Tonight, as we hold the cup of the new covenant of his blood, we give you thanks, Father. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for dying for me, dying for us, for your body, the church. Lord God, we proclaim your death now until you come back. And as we partake of this cup, before it touches our lips, as we grow silent now, Lord, I am going to examine my heart. I'm going to examine my walk. I'm going to examine my thoughts. I'm going to examine my tongue. I'm going to examine my life. And I don't want anything there that would be displeasing in your sight. So as we remain silent before the Lord, what we do now, we do in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name, you partake of the cup as you desire. Father, I know tonight that our great high priest, who is seated at your right hand of majesty upon high, who has all power and all authority, this church, these people, your sheep, we know that you are alive. We know that you are a merciful and faithful great high priest, O God. And we know that you are here. I pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, would you reach out tonight by your mercy and by your goodness. You know what every person needs tonight. You know their prayers. You know their hurts. You know their victories. You know they're lying down. They're getting up. Their steps. Their thoughts. You know everything. Touch them, would you, Lord? Touch them right now in the area of their need. Whatever it might be, perhaps healing, Lord, of their bodies. Strength. Lord, wisdom. Oh, Lord, whatever it is, whatever prayer they prayed, maybe their children or their marriage, their finances. Oh, God, whatever it might be, strengthen them. Answer them right now. Give them a dose of assurance in their hearts, oh, God. For I know you desire to do those things. Just, Lord, now, as we remain silent for just another minute before you, Lord, please touch your people. You know, as our heads are bowed, just for a second, listen, the Bible says this. It says that fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out fear. Fear will torture you. Fear will stop your calling. Fear will stop you from moving into the areas of God's blessing. You know, listen, I don't want anybody to lift their hands tonight, but if that is you, would you just listen? God has not given you the spirit of fear. And fear is a spirit, loved one. He's not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Amen? And that's, you claim that. That is a truth of God's word. You don't have fear. You can cast that out because God said you can. Lord, just remove fear tonight. That crippling thing that cripples a person, Lord. And let faith rise up in its place. Fear over finances, fear over failing, fear about your children, fear about this or that. Lord, no, faith. Let everything be replaced with faith and bless your people. We ask it in Jesus' name, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name tonight. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? God is good. Amen. Listen, no, God is really good. He is really good. Amen. You know, tonight is the first time